today been assigned Psalms of Praise. I am not a psalm scholar. I know about as much about Psalms as I do about Revelation, which is a challenge for anybody. But I guess that we will muddle through this little lesson, and I can assure Bill he will see Charlotte in plenty of time. If you were to sort of stand your Bible up on edge like this and just let it fall open, it would more than likely fall to the Psalms. The Psalms are right smack dab in the middle of the Bible. Now, obviously, if you were living in the 2nd, 3rd, or 4th century B.C., you would not have that ability because these Psalms were on scrolls, and they were assembled. In fact, I guess we could say that this is a collection of a collection of Psalms. But they are probably, at least in my judgment, probably among the most favorite books of the Bible. Everybody has his favorite psalm. I guess mine would be either Psalm 8 or Psalm 23. And one of these psalms, Psalm 8, I think, could logically be classified as a psalm of praise. Now, if you were a Jew and you were reading in a scroll as they originally appeared, you would not be able to turn to Psalm 85. There were no designations of numbers. In fact, from what I understand, they just all ran together. And I suspect maybe that this was covered in the introduction to the Psalms, but this is where the little titles of the Psalms really come into play, because they separate one psalm from another. And these titles are probably very, very old. They are not modern-day additions to the text, such as chapters and verses. So really and truly, we have a much easier time, I think, from some respects, in reading the Psalms, because we can turn to Psalm 85 or Psalm 150. And we can begin reading verse number 1 or verse number 3 or whatever it may be. And the Psalms are run the gamut of every kind of human emotion. These Psalms are the collection of prayers, of exhortations, of crossword puzzles, of all kinds of things. And they are in the section of the Old Testament which is adaptable to praise. Praise did not originate with the Psalms. When I was asked to do this on the Psalms of Praise, I thought, well, you know, maybe the idea of praise originated in the singing of these Psalms, but they did not. It's kind of interesting that in the book of Genesis, when Isaac's son is going to beget children, and this son happens to be Jacob, in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35, Jacob is about to be greeted by his fourth son. Not by the woman of his love, but it's going to be by Leah, and that fourth son, you know the little song? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Judah. Judah is this child's name. It's kind of interesting when you read the very last verse, verse number 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Judah is one of these Old Testament words. I do not speak Hebrew. I have access to people who speak it fluently and can tell me what all these words mean, just like most of you do. But Judah is a word of praise. It's kind of interesting that when God selects a family through which the king, after his own heart, is going to come, he is going to select this very tribe, the tribe of Judah. And it's also interesting that the one who ultimately will come, the lion of the tribe of Judah, praise. It's used in the Psalms over 40 times. We're going to look at this word in just a few minutes. And listen, I'm not an electronic preacher. I don't know what's going on up here. I'm sorry about Moses. Moses kind of got overshadowed. But Moses is a singer. If you'll recall, when he leads the people of God across the sea and he is going to compose a song that he sings, I guess, or recites, Exodus 15, the song of Moses. It is a song of praise. In fact, this word occurs again. It's another favorite word of the psalmist. It occurs over 30 times in the Old Testament, but in the book of Psalms, I'm sorry. And this particular word occurs more in the book of Psalms than any other place in the Old Testament. And last of all, in Judges 5 and verse 3, there's another song here, another psalm. This time it is a duet, I guess. I'm not really sure, although it looks to me like maybe Deborah is the one that sang it, the Song of Deborah. Kind of interesting, this is the only act of praise in the book of Judges. Judges is a bloody book. It is a book of high expectations and low performance. It's a book that tells of the atrocities that men can stoop to. And yet, it is integral in the development of the story of the Old Testament. And here is this good woman, the only woman judge in the book of Judges, and she breaks out in song and praises God. So the idea of praise does not originate in the Psalter. It does not originate in the Psalms at all. It is an old, old custom or practice among the people of God. By far, though, that the idea of praise is to be found in the book of Psalms more than any other place. And if you do much reading in the Psalms, so I heard one fellow say that he reads through the book of Psalms once a month. That's a little bit beyond my schedule, but it can be done. And it is, you're exposed to so much in the book of Psalms that I'm really impressed, though, with the spontaneity and the reverence and the exuberance of the psalmist. Have you noticed that these men who write the psalm, and I'm assuming that they're all men, some of them are unnamed as far as authors are concerned, but I'm assuming that these particular people were men of great devotion and great piety, and yet they possess a spirit, little s, not a big s, they possess a spirit that makes some of us uncomfortable. When you read psalms of expressions of extolling the virtues of God and the shouts of hallelujah make some of our people a little bit antsy. The reason is, I think, that we're in a place like this. We're in a building that is insulated and to some degree isolated. And you can hear a whisper, so most of us try to be kind of quiet. When I was a boy, I remember some preachers were able to elicit amens from the audience. I mean, it was not uncommon, and I remember especially James Trigg. James was a Texas man. He's been dead now for probably 25 years. A little short guy, but he had a voice like a bullfrog. And when he said amen, it reverberated throughout the building. When I lived in Port Arthur, Texas, there was a gentleman there by the name of Jerry Arsenault, who was a Cajun. And every time we had a baptism in that building, when the person came up out of the water, Jerry shouted, "Hallelujah!" And, you know, I think it made some people a little bit squeamish. We just do not do things like that. But when you read the Psalms of Praise, these Psalms are vehicles which are adaptable to this kind of exuberance in giving glory and honor to God. The Psalms of Praise sometimes can make people uncomfortable because the psalmist displays such an intimacy with God that he almost approaches God on a personal basis and says, "This is how I feel." Now, I'm not diminishing the role of the Holy Spirit in the composition of these praise psalms or any of the psalms. But it's always been an enigma to me how the Holy Spirit can so move a person that he can use his own vocabulary, his own emotions, his own thought processes, and yet the Holy Spirit, in the final product, gets exactly what God wants. And as you go through these psalms, even the Psalms of Praise, you will see that these authors, David is quite a different psalmist, say, from the unattributable psalms at the very end of the book. And the very idea of David's being a man after God's own heart makes us pay very close attention to what he says. There are other kinds of psalms, and I'm anxious to hear what Leon has to say about the imprecatory psalm. They make me very uncomfortable. And the reason they do is because hang him on the highest tree. That's kind of the sentiment about the psalmist's views regarding the enemies of God. They need to be put to death. And let God's name be vindicated. I do not think that those sentiments are inconsistent with devotion and piety toward God. But the fact is that these psalms, at least the Psalms of Praise and the imprecatory psalms, sometimes make me uncomfortable. The Psalms themselves, that is the book of Psalms, is really a great vehicle to express the emotions which the psalmist will express. You know, sometimes people get somewhat upset, and I number myself in this category, with some of the songs in our songbook, because they seem to be a little bit irreverent. But the fact is that the Psalms themselves are probably written in such kind of an over-the-top fashion. That is, that the psalmist is able to say some things that a prose writer would not say. And he does so because the vehicle of the psalm, that is, the Psalms themselves, give him the ability to do that. Now, I'm not real keen on trying to dissect all of these psalms into meter. But the psalms have a certain meter to them. Have you ever listened or seen a speech of Adolf Hitler? I cannot understand a word of German except for Jawohl. That's all I know. Or non sprechende Dutch. Deutsch. But the fact is, if you watch, and I use the word watch on purpose, if you watch Hitler deliver a speech, he has a cadence to his speech, and it is an emotional vehicle to convey his thoughts. Martin Luther King did the same thing. His speeches, and especially his I Have a Dream speech, is the kind of speech that moves people because it connects with us emotionally. And the Psalms are adapted to that way because they have a meter to them. It may be a 2-2 meter or a 2-4 meter. In other words, there are certain words within the psalm itself which gets the emphasis. The same thing is true in our songbooks. Look at a 3-4 song or a 6-8 song. You have sort of a movement in the song itself, in the music itself, that gives an impetus and an emphasis to the words that you're singing. And the Psalms are the same way. That is, the Psalms are the vehicle which is most suitable to the expression of the sentiment of the psalmist. And so, This is why I think we sometimes use the expression poetic liberty, because the poet is able to say things, perhaps that a person writing prose would not be able to say. Now, I want to, this just did not show up well at all, but this is a statement from Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14, and I know that's not in the Psalms, but I think this particular statement from the pen of John and the mind of Jesus is going to express what I think is the emotion within the psalm itself. Now, I do not read Hebrew. I can barely read Greek. They should have taught the Hebrew people in the first place to write from left to right. They write from right to left, and they use characters that look like chicken feet to me. But the fact is that since I do not read Hebrew, that I'm really indebted to people who can, and they have translated these psalms into English. And the word praise in English simply means to express approval, or it means to give admiration of or commend and extol and offer homage to a god or deity. Now, that is from some dictionary. I would exclude the idea of God with a little g. Our idea of praise to God is our expression of commendation and our admiration of God himself. And perhaps no one text expresses this better than Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. I use the New American Standard Bible, and I'm going to read from that. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." The four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. That describes praise. That describes the ascription of all of admiration, of majesty to the heavenly beings. And I think this is what the psalmists who are going to express praise are going to bring us into the company of God because of their deep reverence for God and who he is. And I don't, you cannot help but being impressed with the dignity, the majesty, the incomprehensiveness of the God who receives the praises which we offer to him. And here's how I propose to go about our study today. There are basically three Hebrew words, and this looked really good on my screen, but what I'm going to do is just simply notice the three Hebrew words that I've chosen. Now, these are not the only three. There are others, but these are the most prominent Hebrew words which are going to describe the idea of praise in the Psalms, and I've selected one or two Psalms that contain this word. And this word is halal. Now, I don't know if you're into listening to sacred music, but there is a group that is a cappella, and their name is Halal. I think they're out of West Monroe, Louisiana. They really are quite adept musicians, and they have some really good songs. But I think they got their name from this Hebrew word halal. Now, they spell it differently. But if you can think about halal, then you can think about a word, an English word, maybe even a transliteration of this, hallelujah. It is a word that is used over and over and over again in the Psalms. It means praise Yah. And the idea of praising God is of utmost concern to some of the psalmists. And this word, and I've chosen these words in the order of number. That is, I've chosen halal because it occurs more than any other Hebrew word in the Psalms to express the idea of praise. And I want to go to Psalm 22, which is by most all admitted a messianic psalm. And I want to notice what the psalmist has to say in verses number 22, 23, and 26. Because this is where the word halal is mentioned. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Now, you probably notice that there is a New Testament application of verse number 22 in the New Testament. And that is going to be in the book of Hebrews, which is quoted in Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Now, there's kind of an interesting substitution of words in the Hebrew portion of it. But notice what the title of this psalm is. Talk about a yin and a yang, or a daylight and dark. It is a cry of anguish and a song of praise. And as you read through Psalm 22, verse number 1 is the one that just jumps out at you, and you can see why in the world this is called a psalm of anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? Familiar? Well, this is the quotation that is found in the lips of Jesus. And, you know, whether Jesus really experienced this anguish or not has been a matter of debate for a long time. But my judgment is, in looking at all of this, that it is not just a quotation of a verse in the Old Testament that Jesus gives. It is a cry of anguish. And he finds great sympathy with the writer of this psalm, who is David. And this must have been at a very tumultuous time in David's life, and he says, I'm surrounded by my enemies. And yet, at the very end of the psalm, it is a psalm of praise. I will tell and I will proclaim. Well, what is it the psalmist is proclaiming? Is he proclaiming, well, you know, I got out of this fix. I got out of this position that I was in where I was in such great anguish. No, what it says is, I will tell of your name to my brethren. Whose name? It is the name of Jehovah, the name of Yah, or Yahweh. That seems to be the more modern pronunciation of this term. And so here the prophet is simply making the statement that God is worthy of praise because of who he is. If you were to be given an assignment to write down your concept of God, what would you write? Well, my first word, obviously, would be invisible. You can't see him. But in a way, you can see him. Now, you cannot see his person, and I use the word person in an accommodative sense. God is not human, but God has personality. He has all of the attributes of what we describe as a person. We talk about the personhood of God. So how would you describe him? Powerful? All-knowing? He is from everlasting to everlasting. All of these terms are terms that have no significance among human beings. None of us is all-powerful. None of us is from everlasting to everlasting. But God is. And so the idea which the psalmists present is that here is a being who is so far above us and yet who is so in tune with us that we really can do only one thing, that is to praise and adore him. Now, obviously, there are other things that we should do. We should also fear him, that is to reverence him. But the idea of praising God is uppermost in the psalmist's mind. Praise Yah. Notice the variety of the terms which he uses in verse 23. And the English word praise is there, but notice the words that go along with it. Glorify him. How do you glorify God? Well, this is just another way of saying you praise God. The idea of glory has to do with brightness. And the idea of God dwells in light, which is unapproachable. And furthermore, he says that all stand in awe of him. Probably the word awesome is the most overused and overworked word in the English language as it reflects God. Oh, that was awesome. We really do not appreciate and understand what awe is. When we stand in awe of God, we are humbled. We are made insignificant. We have all kinds of emotions that run through us when we think about the awesome nature of a being. Who could with one wish or one thought squash us like a bug? He is powerful, and yet he is a God who is the epitome of love and concern and providential care. And so David is giving us an insight into his own mind in his description of how he approaches communication with God. He praises God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. That's in our songbook. I like to sing that song. That is a majestic song because it captures the sentiment of the psalmist himself. And so when you put these words together, when you put the word praise and you put the word glorify and the word awe together, then you come away with a profound picture of the God who is the object of praise. We should never be flippant in our approach to the praise of God. God is not the object of jokes. He is not the object of ridicule and scorn. He is the object of our praise, our adoration, because of his majesty. And thus, this is the first word which is used in the Old Testament to describe the adoration and the commendation and the expression of one's feelings toward God. Now, there is another word called yada. And this word does not occur as frequently as the previous word, halal, does. But it occurs a number of times. In fact, this is the word, by the way, which is used by Leah when she names Judah, yada. She names him Judah because it signifies praise. And I've selected Psalm 145 as an expression of the psalmist in his adoration of God. Now, he uses several different words in the Hebrew language in the expression of his praise. For instance, you can look at verse number 1, I will extol you, O my God. Extol, who would think about using that word in our common language? We extol God. What does that mean? Well, obviously it means that this is a heightened form of praise. Heightened, not that it is better, but simply another way of expressing one's praise to God. In Psalm 145 and verse number 10, here is where the psalmist uses this word. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. All your works shall give thanks. Well, what do you think that means? All your works? Well, if we were to think about God's works, we would think about his creative works. That is, what he has done. And with this in mind, I want you to think about Psalm 19. This is one of my favorite psalms, the Psalm of David, when he is perhaps in the pasture at night, and he looks up and he sees all the beautiful stars. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I don't know about you, but do you get the idea that even the heavenly bodies are able to speak with God? Now, this is not the only place where this idea is used. That you can see in Psalm chapter 8, which is another great expression of the psalmist's view regarding God, that he speaks about the stars singing and the sun going about his work. And these are in praise to God. Well, listen, there is no cosmic language here. That is, there is no language in the sense that these inanimate objects are able to verbalize their praise to God. I think what the prophet is doing, what the psalmist is saying, is that by the functioning of these heavenly bodies, they give glory and praise to God because they do what they were created to do. We miss that. When I say, I'm using an editorial we, so don't feel like you've gotten your toes stepped on too hard. But we live in a culture where the grandeur and the awesomeness of creation has been reduced to chance. We live in a culture. Listen, I love National Geographic magazine, but I hate their editorializing. I like their pictures, but I hate their text. Because every time that I get my National Geographic magazine, there's going to be something in there about evolution. And there's going to be something in there about the, in Carl Sagan's words, the billions and billions of years old that the earth is. And what that means is that there is no sense of profundity when you look at the creation because it just kind of got here. And it just sort of metamorphosed into what we see today. But the psalmist had an entirely different view. His view was that when I see the heavens, the stars, and all of the heavenly bodies, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? David says, I am staggered by the open expanse of heaven. And when these heavenly bodies do their God-ordained work, they are praising, they are singing the melody of creation. And so even the psalmist's idea in Psalm 146, that all your works proclaim you. They praise you, they glorify you. Now, I want to turn to Luke chapter 2 and make an observation here that I think is connected, at least in thought, not necessarily in word. But this describes the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke 2 and verse number 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Host? My wife used to be a hostess at a restaurant. What's this host business? Listen, this is a heavenly army announcing the terms of peace. Here is this great military band of angels, the host of heaven. That's what the term host means. It is the armies of heaven. Remember Jesus making the observation that, you know, if he wished he could call down legions of angels, these are the legions of heaven. And at the birth of Jesus Christ, this great unseen host of angelic beings were giving praise to God. Now, isn't that astounding? Doesn't that just sort of give you an idea about the great significance, the birth of that little baby who was to be such a great influence on the rest of the world for time immemorial that even the angels would stop to praise him? And from which tribe does this child come? Judah, the tribe of praise. Well, I have one more, and this is the term Zamar. I'm sorry, I'm way behind times. Excuse me, please. Psalm 147. Now, this word zamar is kind of an interesting word. It has to do with this to confess publicly, but this is a word which eventually the title of this book gets its name, Psalms. Guess what the New Testament equivalent of this word is going to be? Solo. Psalm. The Psalter gets its name from this particular word. And look at the psalmist's statement. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Praise, praise, praise. You know, sometimes our singing leaves somewhat to be desired. Maybe that's because we don't have a very good leader, or maybe it's because we don't understand the shape notes or whatever. Listen, I'm convinced that regardless of my musical ability, singing ought to be an expression of praise. And the very idea that you have to encourage people to pick up a book and sing praises to God is a redundancy. We ought to enjoy singing praise. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to enjoy singing four-part harmony. These people didn't have such a device. But the idea of praising God in song is a precious idea to the psalmist. Idea. Sing praises to our God in verse number 7. So the idea of singing is hard on the mind of the psalmist, and the idea of it is good to sing praise to our God. Oh, it is good. Listen, worship is pleasurable. Well, that doesn't mean that we just have a clapping good time, but worship is designed to be pleasurable. And when I say it is designed, I don't particularly mean worship that takes place in a building like this. If you'll notice that some of the psalms that we have quoted are not only applicable within an assembly, I will sing praise to your name in the assembly, but it's also personal. I mean, we praise God. Maybe in the words of James, is any among you merry? Let him sing a psalm. You ever sing in the bathtub? Taking a shower? You ever sing going down the road? Well, listen, do you sing because you are morose and sad? Do you sing a lament? More than likely not, although laments do have their place. But it is good to sing praises to God. And I want to close with a reference to the next four psalms. Five psalms. I'm not good at counting. The last five psalms would be the equivalent of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Because every one of them will use the expression, and they begin in the same way. Praise the Lord. That's Psalm 147, verse 1. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. We sing that song, don't we? Not in those exact words, but we sing this song, Praise the Lord. Well, 148. Praise the Lord. 149, praise the Lord. And when we get to Psalm 150, the psalmist just goes absolutely berserk because every line contains this expression, praise the Lord. And it's kind of interesting that he answers four questions in this psalm. Where do you praise the Lord? In his sanctuary. In his mighty expanse. Heaven and earth meet in praise to the Lord. Now, the sanctuary, obviously, to a Jew would mean something quite different from what we would use the word sanctuary to describe. You know, I've heard people talk about this as the sanctuary. Well, it is not. It is not a sanctuary in the sense of the temple. The idea of praising God, though, in an assembly of God's own people is probably what's involved here. But it's not just this assembly of people. It is in His mighty expanse. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Secondly, he answers, why should we praise God? Verse 2, for His mighty deeds, His excellent greatness, His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. You just cannot find terms that are great enough to describe the character and the glory of God. Well, how do you praise Him? And here's where we really get uncomfortable. With the trumpet. with the harp, the lyre, with timbrel and dancing, stringed instruments and pipes, loud cymbals and resounding cymbals. It's hard for us to imagine that God really wanted that kind of stuff. I'm convinced he did. He not only allowed it, it was a part of the temple worship. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that that's what we ought to be doing. But the fact is that God used all kinds of devices that would implement the praise of the Jewish people. And so how should God be praised? In every way. And last of all, who is to praise God? Everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Isn't that impressive? And right after this, we could append these two words, the end. Because this is how the Psalms end. They end on a note of praise. And we've run the gamut of all the emotions that the human heart has. We've looked at tragedy. We have looked at the desperation of my God, why have you forsaken me? We've looked at all kinds of things and places and human emotions that describe praise. And here is how the psalmist brings all of this to a close. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Thank you. I almost said, can anybody say hallelujah? Now, don't do this if it makes you uncomfortable. But the fact is, the psalms are the most fertile source of our expressions of praise and adoration to God. If you want to find an unusual way to pray, look at some of these psalms, and I'm not using the term unusual from the sense that you just want to be different. But if you wish to find how an emotional human being can connect with the God in heaven, then read some of these penitential psalms, read some of these praise psalms, read some of the prayer psalms. And an integral part of our worship is within an assembly of saints. And one of the ways in which all of us can participate, in fact, we can participate in every single facet of our worship, but we can participate perhaps most vocally when we sing, praise the Lord. But perhaps an even more important point ought to be appended here, and that is that we can praise God in our personal piety, in what we do, in what we say, and in our devotion to God.